Good evening, and welcome all those who actually are here, and welcome all those who are online. We are glad that you all have joined us, that we all have joined together on this incredible night. It's always one of the favorite nights of mine. I'd like to begin this evening by reading from the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. John 13, verse 1. Now, before the Passover feast, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper. He laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. And then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do to you, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. And Peter said to him, never, never shall you wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who hath bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I give you an example that you also should do as I did to you. And truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Well, this is an odd day. Thursday, always, it's an odd day, but it's an odd day in the midst of an odd week. Even though we call this odd week Holy Week, it is different from the rest of the weeks. And it's in the midst of a very odd story, one that we are also in the midst of. The story is one that we all know so well, and yet sometimes we get the feeling we don't know it at all, right? And it seems like the more that we do think we know, the more we actually realize we don't. It's a hard story. If this story is allowed to do its work, it just knocks the breath right out of. And yet, it is a beautiful story. It is probably the most beautiful story. It's a story that demands a response. It carries an importance in it that we cannot always see. And it's one that we can enter into, yet enter into only partially right now. It's a story told over time. For us, lots and lots of time. And it's a story that never really is complete. It never really is over. And why? Because we can choose to believe it every day and believe it anew every day, enter into it every day. We could tell it every day. We can live it every day. We can let it live in us every day. We, such ordinary, fallen down, messed up disciples, yes, we can choose to let the story be told through our everyday lives. And we should choose to let the story be told through our everyday lives. Tonight's scripture from John's Gospel, along with, of course, Paul's letters, tell us the story of the Last Supper, as do the rest of the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels. And it's a story, however, that John tells a little bit different, and it really strikes me, John's story does. And why? Because John tells us about Jesus' loving his friends to the end, as it says, to the end, a line that I love from the disciple of love. And I believe it's this story that makes Holy Thursday holy. It's a story in John's Gospel that forever makes this day Maundy Thursday. It's a strange word, Maundy. Entomologists still haven't really nailed down its complete origin. Most likely, they say, it's an adjective from the Latin word meaning commandment, which is mandatum, which over time then became Maundy as we abused it, using it in our English. And yes, this is the day in which Jesus gives his disciples a new commandment, which is why mandatum is important, a new commandment. This is the day in which Jesus models that commandment to his ragged band of followers, eating the Passover, or as other gospel writers would put it, the Last Supper, which it literally is, that Jesus has on earth. This is the day also when Judas sneaks off because Satan has snuck into him. He sneaks off into the night to begin the process of undoing, as I've heard it called. This is the day and the night when Jesus eats and he drinks and he touches and he loves and he prays. This is the night, the last night, that Jesus is a free man. John's Gospel never speaks of a, quote, Last Supper. He never uses those words. The other gospel writers do. So in chapter 13, this is the closest thing that we have to him explaining that particular evening. There's no mention of bread. There's no mention of a cup in this passage. There's no admonition for us to remember. Instead, there's a very, very powerful, very, very strong visual aid that he wants us to remember. And there are these words. For I have set an example for you, that you also should do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Even on the last night of his life, Jesus is beating that same drum, isn't he? Hearing is good, but doing is better. Hearing is good, but doing is better. If the story is to be told, then it should also be lived. It needs to be lived. This is the piece that we need to grapple with every single day of our lives, isn't it? That truth. If the story is indeed good enough to be told, then it's good enough for you to be living. And if you're not living it, please, please don't tell it. Don't tell it, is essentially what you say. I'm so sorry to say that this is the part that stymies me every time I read it. It kind of pricks me. It hurts a little because I fail at it so often. Because here there is a big, because I know that there is a big, big difference between knowing and between doing. And mostly I'm satisfied with the knowing. I struggle with the doing. There's a big, big difference between knowing about love and actually loving, right? Or doing love. And most of us, if we were truly honest, most of us cringe at the picture of love that's drawn for us right here around this dinner table in chapter 13 of the Gospel of John. What Jesus does here is shocking. It's startling. It's unexpected. It's even unwelcomed. And you say, what? An act of love being unwelcomed? Well, yeah, from what we read. Jesus unrobes, he grabs a towel, and then he bends over and begins to gently but insistently wash the dusty feet of the followers. Is that what they want? Is that what they expect? Washing feet was, yes, an everyday occurrence in first century Palestine. They were probably expecting to get their feet washed, yes. They were probably expecting that somebody would either bring out a basin of water or one of them would be the first to go up and get the basin of water and wash their own feet, not even the other disciples' feet, because that was a little, not done. So you mostly washed your own. First century Palestine people walked everywhere. In what? Boots, like you see a lot of the people wearing today? No, sandals, open-toed, open-heeled sandals, right? Their feet got dusty. Their feet got very dirty. Dinner gatherings were enjoyed in a reclined position, and couches that people probably even slept in were moved into a circle around a table of full of food, and you didn't want to put your dirty feet up onto somebody's couch that they might be sleeping in that night. Plus, think about it. If you're reclining around the table, feet are getting close to faces, no matter how you're looking at it, right? And food. So, yes, it's expected that those feet would be cleaned. As a proper act of welcome in most of the houses, as a proper act of hospitality, a basin of water and a towel is provided to all so visitors could generally wash their feet, or in well-to-do homes, servants would be assigned to do that, right? Or in proper families, the youngest son or a daughter would be the ones to do it. The host does not wash guests' feet. That job is given to the least member of the household, the servant. Who was the least member of that particular group? We don't know. They argued about it all the time, didn't they? So for the teacher, for the rabbi, for the leader of the band to take the servant's job, to strip down, kneel down, do the dirty work, well, it's just not done. It's a very humble, some say actually humiliating act. And I imagine it's a humble thing to receive as well, as we see Peter object, right? But here's something we notice about Jesus, time and time and time again. He's all about doing those things. Things that were just not done. And almost every time he manages to redefine, maybe that's the point. He manages to redefine the socially acceptable thing. From touching a leper or eating with a tax collector to reinterpreting the Sabbath command and honoring women and children. Jesus is able to change the meaning. He's able to tweak it in such a way that it could never be looked at that other way again. Never be looked at the same way again. Watch and learn, he seems to be his bywords. Let me tell you this story in a different way, in a new way. And in this particular story, the action precedes the command that he gives, or the commandment that he leaves them with, right? He does it before he even says it. It's like he says, let me show you. Let me show you how to love one another and then go and do likewise. Go and do the same. We all know it would be so much simpler if Jesus had said something like, go and think likewise. Or simply go and believe likewise. But he didn't, did he? He said, go and do likewise. And that's where the rubber meets the oh-so-resistant road in each one of us. I am impatient. I am cranky. I'm judgmental. I'm intolerant with myself as well as with others. I do not always look for the way to be the servant. No, I didn't say the doormat. No, that's not the attitude that we need to have. Jesus Christ initiates this action. There's no doormat. He initiates this action. It's not forced upon him. It's not really expected of him. It's not imposed upon him in any way. He chose to do it, just like he chose to die the next night, right? He's still very clearly himself here. He has strong words for Peter. He uses the moment as a teaching moment. He never denies who he is. But he helps the disciples redefine who they are. He redefines who he is constantly, at least in their eyes. And then they begin to see, you know what, he was that way all along. I am the teacher who is also a servant. I am the Lord who is also a slave. These are not mutually exclusive categories. They're paradoxical, right? No, they're beautifully complementary. Two sides of the same coin. And we show that we've learned this lesson when we live out loving one another. I want to continue in John 13. I'm going to jump down to verse 31. Verse 31, Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. But a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And all God's people said, amen. Loving one another, Jesus says, is how people of the world are going to recognize us. It's our calling card, Jesus said. This is how we'll be most effective in spreading the gospel, when we love one another. Not when we ignore one another. Not when we ask and answer the perfunctory, oh, how are you? Oh, well, I'm fine, just fine. Not when we browbeat one another. Not when we pick and choose doctrines to use as weapons. Not when we make it about outsiders or insiders, not when we demand detailed statements of faith with all the I's dotted and the T's crossed, not when we spout any kind of party line about anything. The world will know that you are mine if you love one another as I have loved you. Here, Jesus Christ redefines who we really are. Lovers of God and lovers of God's children. Now that, beloved, now that is a story. Amen? Now what John does not talk about here, which the other gospels do, the synoptic gospels do, and which Paul does in his letters, especially those letters to those in Corinth, is the way that Jesus also redefines that Passover meal, the last Passover that he's going to have with his disciples. He redefines it into something better. Well, we can say better. But he redefines it into what we call the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. And he does it again in a very subtle, he does it again in a very humble way. According to the Gospels and Paul's letter, the rite was instituted by Jesus during the Passover, during, yes, Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples, which we read is a Passover, when giving his disciples the bread and the wine during or after the Passover meal, he commands his disciples to do this in memory of me. The Passover Seder dinner is done in memory of what? The Exodus, right? And now he's not saying don't remember the Exodus, but he's also saying remember me. And perhaps it'll grow on you even more fully. While referring to the bread as my body and the cup as the new covenant in my blood, he then says, remember me. So yeah, he's redefining this very special meal, and he's doing it in a very special way. He was deliberately redefining the Passover meal, and he was doing it in accordance with God, the Father's overall plan. The Jewish disciples knew exactly what Jesus was doing. And we also need to understand how this redefines us as well. I'm going to read from Paul's first letter to those in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver now to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke the bread, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. So do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So don't just remember the Exodus if you're a Jew, but now also remember me. Remember me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Each one of you has a little wafer and cup in one. John and Mary Lou are going to play a song. And in that song, I would like you to think about how this meal, or how Jesus has redefined this meal, and in so doing, how he has helped redefine you as well. Ask the Holy Spirit to show that to you. And when you are ready, dine with him. And in so doing, as we accomplish that here, we will indeed be sharing the Lord's Supper.
Broken bread poured out by Jesus, made my heart that kind. My love has bled and self has died like broken. Not my will, but yours I choose. No matter what I stand to lose, for Lord, you said I feel alive, that's broken. Jesus made my heart that kind, where love has bled.
The shadow of the betrayal. John chapter 13, verses 18 through 27. I'm not referring to all of you. I know those who I have chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone that I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. And after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit, and he testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. And his disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him, and Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. And leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it's the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. And then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. We will now sing hymn number 456, 456. We're going to sing verses 1, 2, and 3 of My Jesus, I Love Thee.
Shadow of Desertion, Matthew 26, 31 through 35. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make a wretched treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my guilt upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward?
The Agony of the Soul, Luke 22, 39 through 44. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done."
An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground.
praise to you, Lord my God. All my days I will worship. God of grace, your love touched my heart, yet I am weak to follow. 'Cause my wandering heart needs you to help me. 'Cause my wandering soul wants you to hold me, anchor of my soul. From the garden, my sin broke your heart. Then you came with forgiveness. All I owe, I can't repay, but how I long to be yours. 'Cause my
The Unshared Vigil, Matthew chapter 26, verses 37 through 46. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak."
He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed, the third time saying the same thing. He then returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
We will now sing hymn number 283, "What Wondrous Love Is This?"
The arrest, Mark 14, 43 through 53. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them, "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you have to come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man, wearing nothing but a linen garment, was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together.
Crimson perpetual tide, kneel down on the shore, be thirsty no more, go under and be purified. Follow Christ to the holy mountain, sinner sorry and wrecked by the fall. Cleanse your heart and your soul in the fountain that flows for you and for me and for all. At the wonderful, tragic, mysterious tree, on that beautiful, scandalous night, you and me were atoned by his blood and forever washed white. On that beautiful, on the hillside you will be delivered, at the foot of the cross justified, then your spirit restored by the river that pours from our blessed Savior's side. At the wonderful, tragic, mysterious tree, on that beautiful sky, atoned by his blood and forever washed white on that beautiful, scandalous night. At the wonderful, tragic, mysterious tree, on that beautiful, scandalous night, you and me were atoned by his blood and forever washed white on that beautiful, scandalous night.
The denial of Peter, Mark 14, verses 66 through 72. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. We will now sing hymn 287. We will sing verses 1, 2, and 3 of Where You Were. Excuse me, Were You There?
The Denial of the Multitude, Luke 23:13-25. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time, he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. We'll now read together the responsive reading found on the back of your bulletin.
Tonight is the night. Tonight, Jesus prays.
Tonight, Jesus pours out his heart to his Father.
Tonight, Jesus cries. Tonight, Jesus is seized like a thief in the night, like a threat.
Tonight, Jesus drinks the cup that is set before him.
In spite of his fear, he drinks the cup. In spite of his sorrow, he drinks the cup. In spite of his deep and intimate connection to the Father, he drinks the cup.
Even though he is God, he drinks the cup.
Because it is the only way, he drinks the cup.
Because of his love for us, he drinks the cup.
The Shadow of the Cross, John 19, verses 17 through 27. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." And this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. We will now sing hymn 284, O Sacred Head.
Message land.
Darkness throughout the land. Luke 23, 44 through 49. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. In just a short bit, we'll be reflecting upon a song as you just take the time that you need before you head out tonight. But before then, let's feel the darkness in this time of silent prayer.
My Savior was born a refugee, was hunted in his own country. From heaven, an unplanned pregnancy, adopted by his own family. Thank you. my Savior, he did not save himself. He suffered and brought the sick to health. His kingdom for those in poverty.
Jesus.